I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's always nice when they're enthusiastic. You know, human beings seem to love to draw lines in the sand. Not literally, of course. Well, I will take that back. Jesus was known to draw lines in the sand. I have a 5-year-old, which means he draws lines in the sand, and by extension, I do as well. But that's not what I'm talking about. You know, just talking about the lines and the boundaries that we draw up that end up building systems of us versus them, or insiders versus outsiders, or clean versus unclean. We've done this since the beginning, going all the way back to when people were struggling to make sense of life, when there were Neanderthals and Homo sapiens. They found a way to exterminate the ones who weren't quite like them. You'd think that we would have evolved past that kind of primordial violence, but time showed that this wasn't the case. Fairly recently, we had the Holocaust in Europe and the lynching trees of the Deep South. And though we may not see things quite like that in our context, though such horror still exists in the world, we get to hear phrases like illegal alien or thug or a whole host of other words that drip with a kind of obfuscated aggression. The world is stuck here, stuck in a place of division, of hatred, of fear. And it's way past time for the church to do something about it. And just in case we missed the memo, the Acts of the Apostles cries out to us this morning to imagine and usher in a better world. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So right here in our holy book, we have a witness to the way these kinds of divisions still plagued the early church. They wrestled with these issues. Jewish believers in Jesus were overcome with joy that their Messiah had come. But alongside their joy, they retained a kind of ethnic and religious sense of superiority. Gentiles, showered with the Spirit just like we are? Peter's response is, of course, beautiful and crystal clear. All are welcome into the waters of baptism. God is doing a new thing. Beautiful, yes. But it's also the product of his own spiritual evolution. I mean, within this very same chapter, in a section that we have not gotten up to this point and aren't going to get throughout Eastertide, Peter was earlier shown to be struggling with these same issues of division and prejudice. Chronologically, just a few days before this encounter, Peter was deep in reverential, holy meditation. He was, after all, the rock upon which Christ would build the church, the chosen one. You would think that such a proclamation would indicate that Peter was 100% on board with what God was doing, but apparently not. From the book of Acts, about noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up in heaven. You know, Jesus knew the struggle that raged within Peter, that he still saw the world through a prejudicial lens, that there were clean and unclean people, that some were winners and some were losers. At first, maybe Jesus figured a vision would do the trick. "Look at my beautiful creation. Get up, kill and eat." That Peter would grasp the deeper meaning. But that didn't work. It literally took a voice from heaven announcing, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane," in order for this transformation of the heart to occur. I really wish, in a moment of honesty, since I'm not known for that, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, I wish that some people in our world would get this same message as loudly and as clearly as Peter received it. You know, God knows the world would be an infinitely better place. But we can't control the world. We can't control those who live in it. All that we can do is control the way that we live and move and have our being. Control what we say, what we do, what we think, how we act. So while it would be really easy for us to take pot shots at those who might be stuck in such antiquated thinking, the harder task, really ultimately the only one that matters, is for us to peer deeply into our own hearts, minds, and souls and bravely ask God, "How do I contribute to such a divided and hostile world?" I assumed the same thing about the 8 o'clock crowd, so I'll assume the same thing about you all, that you aren't in the habit of throwing around racist or sexist or xenophobic slurs. But when you hear them, when they're spoken in your midst, do you find yourself acquiescing to such aural oppression, or do you confront the ugliness? Or maybe when you encounter someone who doesn't look like you or speak like you, doesn't smell like you, do the defenses go up, or does your first thought qualify them as a beautiful child of God? Just last week in our lections, we witnessed the inclusion of an Ethiopian eunuch into the life of the church. The sound of splashing water as he was baptized was also the sound of a crumbling wall. Because once upon a time, eunuchs were forbidden from entering the holy places of God. It says so right in our holy book, in Deuteronomy. And yet, in this new economy, when God was doing new things, these divisions were ideally left behind to a distant memory, at least as it regards the church. The status that once marked him as unclean was no longer a hindrance to his sharing in the mysteries of God. It's an awesome story. It's beautiful. But there's also something really dangerous within it. The precedent was set that God can and does change the rules of God's own game, even when that means contradicting what was once believed to be a law given by God himself. You know, in this age, in this world, God can change the rules of the game, even when it confronts what we once held dear about God and the church and even the Holy Scriptures. Returning to Peter for a moment, eventually he was face to face with Cornelius, a Gentile who was God-fearing. It's a way of saying this Gentile had come to worship the God of Israel. And Peter had his own conversion, if you will, being converted from a place of exclusivity to a place of human inclusivity. You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. From this encounter, we witness the goodness of a Gentile, someone that Peter had once considered unclean by divine standards. Peter was led to testify to his fellow Jewish believers, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He saw the light, as it were, and it confronted everything that he once held dear and sacred. But that's God for you, challenging the norms, upending the rules, breaking down the walls that we have built and are so proud of. Sad to say, these walls are still up. I mean, you didn't really need me to tell you that. In fact, I even hear that some are being built anew. But clearly our God isn't the biggest fan of walls that divide God's children one from another, isn't a fan of walls that breed hostility and distrust. And until God speaks as clearly as he did to Peter, it's up to us to break them down brick by brick, slur by slur, label by label. Get your hammers out, brothers and sisters. Pentecost is coming soon, and the Spirit's going to fall afresh and anew, ready or not, reminding us that we are one human family with no one on the outside, no one on the margins, no one less than. There are none who are unclean or unworthy or unloved by God. But why wait until Pentecost? You can get started today, doing your part to build a better world, enlivened by the same Spirit that forced change within the heart of Peter. Amen.